Come to God in prayer with me. Dear Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, help us to hear your voice. May we grow in our knowledge of you and in our ability to do what you call us to do. May we follow you always. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, today I'm looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control. Self-control. You see on the cover of the bulletin, there's a tree giving evidence of all of the fruit on that tree, and the Holy Spirit bears fruit in our life. I'm wondering if you can say them with me in order. Now they're scrambled up, so it's going to take some thought. But I'll lead you through. So the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Good, good, good. I tricked you there, didn't I? I kind of backed out after a while. Self-control. Self-control is a word out of the Bible. It's written in the Greek language that is built on a word that means strength. Strength. The strength by which believers direct themselves. It's really what it's talking about. Wade said, you can have an inner strength to direct yourself. In older versions, like the American Revised Standard Version, Standard Version, the King James Version, this word's translated as temperance. But the word focuses on more than, you know, abstaining from alcohol or using it wisely, you might say. But it refers to self-restraint and a self-direction of your feelings, of your desires. It's really going deep into our heart and looking at what motivates us and controlling our motivations to do what God wants us to do from the inside out. So how is self-control a fruit of God's Spirit inside of us? As each week I look at this, one of the questions we look at, what does it mean? Well, surrendering to God in Christ opens us up to God's Spirit. That's the first concept. That is, when we open our hearts to God, God's Spirit fills us, and as His Spirit works inside of us, He enables us to control our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, in obedience to Him. I understand that practice of self-control mostly in light of what Spencer read from Mark chapter 8, where Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That command moves us beyond merely controlling our outward behavior, and it really gets at the deeper issue of surrendering yourself to God, where Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus is calling us to something deeper than denying ourselves some habit or a comfort or maybe some pleasure. Jesus is talking about denying yourself. What he means here is your proud self, your sinful self, the self that wants to be the center of the universe. So in other words, surrender your life to God. Put him at the center of your universe. Have him be on the throne of your heart, as we say. Not yourself. Deny that. And that's how we gain self-control. I wonder if that sounds kind of odd to you. I hope you hang in there with me. That you gain self-control, but deny in yourself. But it's the sinful self, the proud self that I'm denying. You might think of self-control as something that you do by trying harder, you know, using more willpower. I'm having a struggle. I'm having a hard time watching my tongue. I kind of blast off and say things I shouldn't. Well, I better just try harder. But that's not how our heart works. And that's not how God designed us to find rest in Him, which is the foundation of self-control. You need to deny something and open yourself to Christ. People who have gone through recovery, people who are in AA, take these two steps. First two. They take seven steps, but the first two. They admit that they are powerless over alcohol, that their lives will become unmanageable, and they recognize and believe that they need a power greater than themselves to restore us to sanity. In a similar way, self-control begins with this idea. I'm going to deny that I think I can control my life, that I think I can manage my problems, and I'm going to recognize that I need a power greater than myself to help me manage and move forward in life. That's how self-control works. It begins by surrendering to God in Christ, who opens us up to God's Spirit who works inside of us. I was reading the material from the Colossian Forum back, I think it was in May, perhaps. You had a workshop here hosted by the Colossian Forum, hosted by the council, I guess, and put on by the Colossian Forum. Some of these folks I know myself. John Sparks was here, who was a friend of mine in a renewal project that we're involved in. And they point out that Scripture tells us that love changes us from the inside out. In other words, if we're going to live a life of love, we need to be changed from the inside out. We need to begin there, looking at what's going on in our hearts. When we rest in love, we can rewire our bodies to feel safe, is what they said. When we feel safe, we can be more patient, we can be kind, we can be loving. See, that we grow in the fruit of God's Spirit, they're saying, when we rest in Christ's love, we surrender our hearts to Him. And that's why we begin, they went on to say, not with mustering up more effort, but with dwelling in the truth of who God is and how God sees us. And this gives us an anchor, something solid enough that we don't have to be swept up with every emotional current. When we surrender ourselves to God, when we open our heart to God's Spirit, He can calm our hearts, slow us down, so that our impulsive actions are slowed down too, which enables us to act consciously in love, or with patience, or with kindness, or with gentleness. So it's how self-control is fruit of God's Spirit. It begins by opening our hearts to God, denying our sinful self, I can manage everything myself. But it also enables us by God's Spirit to renew or to order our inner desires. When Jesus says deny yourself, He's talking about denying that sinful, proud self. And when we do that, we will shift the desires that are inside of us, and they'll get reordered. Augustine states this profoundly in his Confessions. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." The point of saying that, is that we don't get self-control by working it up in ourself. It happens because of Christ in me, because I rest in Him. And when I rest in Him, I find my joy in His presence. Then I'm not so anxious. I can calm down the issue of greed. I might have a tendency to want to secure my life, make myself feel more at ease, make myself feel worthwhile, see myself as someone who is worthy by looking at the things that I've accumulated. And my security gets to be tied up in all these things I've accumulated. But when my worth and my security come from Christ, I can kind of let go of that greed. Jesus was at a feast. The people of Israel were remembering how God led them through the desert. And at a certain moment in this festival, a priest would take a golden pitcher and he would go down to the pool of Siloam and he would fill that pitcher with water, living water, they called it, from the spring. And then the priest would take that water and pour it out on the altar. And it was a reminder of the people how God poured out fresh water from the rock when they were wandering when He was leading them through the desert, how He gave them life. Well, at that feast, then John says, Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. What Jesus is saying is, when we rest in him, when we come to him, when we drink the salvation that he gives us, his spirit becomes that stream of living water, that refreshment and that peace that calms our hearts and enables us to follow him. And when I rest in Christ, I can let go of the things that I might be trying to use to comfort my heart. I might be let go of the things that I might be using to try to give myself value. I might let go of the things that I'm going to use to try to make me feel loved and rest in his love, his grace, and reflect then his joy, his peace, his patience. By the Spirit, I slow down my reactivity. And I respond with gentleness and kindness. It's all happening below the surface. You know, it's all in our heart. That's what I'm talking about. And that's where self-control begins. In our heart. And one of the problems of our busy, busy lives is that we don't take the time to pay attention to and to talk out what's happening below the surface. But that's where our relationship to God occurs. You know, maybe we ignore what's below the surface because we're afraid of what we're going to find there. I remember distinctly that when we were living here, when my father-in-law died, I had been in the ministry for, I don't know, well over a decade. I had been with a lot of people in all different stages of grief. I knew all about what it looked like, but I hadn't experienced it firsthand, and I was scared. I was froze. My wife and I drove up to Linden, to their house, and I struggled deeply. I did not want to get out of that car. I did not want to have to deal with the stuff that I had to deal with. I didn't want to go into this pain that I knew was there. I knew that it hurt. I didn't want to hurt. So you might be worried, same kind of thing. I'm worried that if I look below the surface, I'm going to open a Pandora's box of rage and bitterness and sadness and self-doubt. But Pastor Pete Scazzaro writes about this. He's saying the amazing byproduct of taking that journey and looking into your heart and your thoughts and your minds and your attitudes is a fresh discovery of the mercy of Jesus Christ. God doesn't reject us for being honest with him. When you read through the Psalms, you see David being open and honest. Search me, O God. He actually accepts us and loves us where we are by his grace. Then we have a place in that grace to rest in him, and you'll find that your desires start to shift. So growing in self-control. Three things I want you to think about. And this comes from the story I read of Saul, or excuse me, story Spencer read. Of Saul. It's a difficult story. It begins with this idea that the Lord had sent Saul to bring judgment on a people who had consistently fought against his people and against God himself. It's a hard passage to read because God wants them all destroyed. But what this portends is that God is bringing judgment, like the flood. It's an awful thing, the judgment of God. But God called Saul to be his instrument to bring it. And one day we confess that Jesus Christ is going to return and bring the final judgment. So God's commanding Saul to bring his judgment on these people that persisted in their rebellion against him and his people. Well, you remember the beginning of the story. Saul didn't do it. He spared the king. He spared the best of the animals. So that when Saul and Samuel meet, and Samuel's coming to Saul to confront him about what he failed to do, Saul greets him kind of with an exaggerated cheerfulness. The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. I mean, as far as Saul's concerned, everything's hunky-dory. I've done God's will, but Saul said, no, 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 you did not do God's will. And Samuel starts to push Saul. What's going on, Saul? Why didn't you? He asks Saul why he didn't carry out those commands. Saul first says, well, it's not my fault. It's these soldiers that you gave me. Kind of like what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. It's not my fault. It's the woman that you gave me. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder in order to sacrifice them to the Lord. The soldiers did it. But wasn't Saul in charge of his men? Here he is shifting responsibility. He doesn't accept his role in disobeying God. So Samuel presses further. Why did you do what you did? He says in verse 24, I was afraid of the men and I gave in to them. Sounds like a confession. I was afraid, but really he's trying to cop a plea. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. I'd yield at the people's insistence because I was afraid of them. He was afraid of what? Afraid of their disapproval? Afraid that they might reject him? Afraid of that they might somehow hurt him? In other words, Samuel's pressing Saul. What's going on below the surface here? And Saul was reluctant to look down and what was going on inside. He confessed what came up. It's the people did it. I was afraid of them. We can do the same, can't we? You know what it's like to be in conflict with people, and you know that there's some things you might have to say, and there are hard things that you have to say, but you don't engage them because you're afraid. You don't want to risk something. So you shrink back. You maybe tell a half lie or a half truth. It's kind of a loss of self-control, isn't it? You know what's right, and you can't do it. Self-control begins with this kind of, is expressed in kind of an honest awareness of why am I doing what I am doing? What's going on below the surface? But also, we grow in self-control as we cultivate our life with God in humility. In this story, humility is the key word. Saul started out with great promise. Saul came on the scene where Samuel, as Samuel reminded Saul in what we read, you know, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the king, the head of Israel? This is in verse 17. Saul was small in his own eyes initially. One day, Saul was wandering around the countryside trying to find his father's lost donkeys. And after a day of searching and not finding, after days of searching and not finding, Saul and his companions think to find Samuel, and maybe Samuel can help them find the donkeys. Well, the day before, God told Samuel that this man named Saul is going to come knocking on his door, and I want you to anoint him king, is what God said to Samuel. And so the next day, Saul knocks on Samuel's door, as it were. They meet each other, and Samuel tells Saul what he wants to do, that he's going to anoint him, and he's going to be the king of Israel. And Samuel says, I am from the smallest tribe of Israel. He's from tiny Benjamin. And my clan is the least of all of the clans of Benjamin. I'm the smallest of the small. Why do you say such things about me? He began so humbly in humility. And he begins by obeying the Lord. But something happened along the way that Saul stopped reflecting on his life and relationship to God, stopped being a humble man. And in this test that God gave him, he failed because his pride took over. As Samuel's confronting Saul about his failure, what does Samuel hear? Saul has gone up to Carmel and has set up a monument in his honor. And then he's going down to Gilgal, which was a place of worship. Saul is going to set up a monument to himself after this victory. He's filled with pride. He's going to boast his own legacy. He's building a monument to himself more than recognizing God and giving him glory. The arrogance of it. The arrogance is like the evil of idolatry, is what Samuel said in verse 23. Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. You are making yourself God. He was humble, but it was replaced by pride. So how do you grow in self-control? You cultivate your life with God in humility.
being honest about what's inside, honest about your need, honest about your feelings, honest about how God is your source of hope, not yourself, not your strength, but God. You know, you could listen to 100 sermons, and yet it could keep you from changing, you could keep it from changing your heart. You could listen to 100 sermons, and you could keep them from changing you. I do it this way. What's the pastor got to say today? Rather than, what's God got to say today? What does God want for me? How is he assuring me? How is God challenging me? How is God comforting me? How is God equipping me to serve him? That's why I come to worship, in order to grow in my relationship with God, and then I humbly accept what he gives me and use the gifts he's given me to serve him and his purposes. This is how we live in self-control. We cultivate our relationship with God in humility so that we can be like Jesus. When we tend our heart, when we turn to God for grace and guidance, we're in the place where we stop being reactive and start to act with kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. We're controlled not by our self, but by his word and spirit. And last, growing in self-control is not only opening our hearts to God in humility, not only keeping ourselves open, looking what's below the surface in terms of our need for him, but it allows tests to help us grow. I don't like to go through trials. I don't like to go through tests. What we read in chapter 15 is a test for Saul. Will he obey God or not? Is he willing to confront his fears of the people and speak the truth about what God wants him to do or not? Is he going to do the difficult thing God's calling him to do or not? It's an awful test, really. But it was a challenge to Saul to act with self-control, and he failed. It was a challenge that would break his pride. You know, when Saul's men begin to talk to him about keeping the best of the livestock and bringing them back home, I imagine them saying something like, "Hey, Saul, can you imagine what the people are going to say when we bring home all this wealth? Maybe even making a grand show of a sacrifice to God. Imagine what they will love you for it, Saul." Then the Saul had the chance and the choice to step away from the flattery and stand up to the men and stand up for God. It was a test, wasn't it? And the tests and challenges that God allows into my life, those are times when I wrestle with God about my life and my future. And when I finally will say in honest trust, "Lord, not your will, but mine. Not my will, but yours be done." It breaks our self-sufficiency, those trials. It breaks our sense of self-righteousness, those trials. It breaks our own sense that we can take care of our own problems, those trials. And it opens up us to God. You know, Jesus faced this. Hebrews chapter 5 says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Although he was a son, loved and chosen by God, we saw him struggle. You might think in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he pled with the Lord, wrestling with him in prayer. "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But no, I have come for this very purpose, to give my life for the sins of the world. I shall do your will." Hebrews says he learned obedience through what he suffered. It's a test by which he showed self-control, that he is going to follow the way of God. God may allow tests to come into our life, but he can use them to draw us closer, give us a deeper attachment to him. Like David learned in his obedience, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Self-control includes saying yes to being self-aware and reflective before God. I'm going to carve out some time each week where I can be alone. I can reflect on how my life is going. I can attend to God's word. I will reflect and pray about what's happening in me. That's helping grow in self-control. Self-control includes saying yes to cultivating that personal relationship with God. At times I might feel like I'm walking alone, but like Abraham, I'm going to keep walking alone with God. I will trust him always. And self-control includes saying yes to allowing the trials to test our faith so that it works out perseverance, leading us to be more mature in Christ. When we open up our hearts to God, we can deny our sinful self, take up our cross, and follow Jesus.